Hello. This is where I am thankful. My undergrad is in kinesiology with an emphasis in physical education. And so I feel like I a little bit developed like a PE teacher voice during my schooling. So maybe the most life like applicable thing I learned in college was that. I'm really excited to be wrapping up the school year, wrapping up this series that we've been going through, Coram Deo. Just as a refresher, what that means is as before the face of God, there's this idea that we are always, throughout every moment of our day, every day of our life, living our life before the face of God. We are always in His presence. And the more that we can learn to practice the presence of God as we live our life, it has a profound impact on the kinds of decisions that we make, the way that we treat people, even like in our thoughts and the way that we think and respond and react to the things that come our way. Whoa, crazy. That was right on time. Well, let me see if this will work. If I just flip this on and try this. Hello, yep, okay, boom. All right, so, yep, wrapping up Coram Deo. The passage that we are covering tonight is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. So that says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." These three ideas are directly linked together in this passage. To humble yourself under God's mighty hand. God is the one who will exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now that last part is the one everyone wants from God. It's a very popular topic. Everyone wants God's comfort. They want God to take away their anxieties. In contrast, the first two ideas I mentioned in this passage, in my experience, are much less popular topics with most people. I'm sure that you want God to be big enough and to care for you enough to deal with your problems. But do you want God to be big enough and caring enough to deal with you if you are the problem? Is it possible for us to live with both of these biblical teachings about the character of God? Can we both fear God and have our fears relieved by God? This is exactly the question that we're going to be working on throughout the night tonight as we wrap up this series in the school year. So let's pray together to open up. God, I thank You so much for bringing us all here tonight. Thank You for blessing the hands of the technicians who helped get the power back on just now. I ask that You would really help us all to be able to focus on Your word. Like Nathan was mentioning earlier, I ask that You'd help us to have any kind of distractions, just leave our mind and to really narrow our gaze during this time upon You and what You say in Your word, and let those words truly impact us beyond the superficial. Let them impact us down to the very core of our being in a way that will bear fruit in our lives, that it will end up showing up in our day-to-day life and the way that we carry ourselves before You. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the passage, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, we're breaking it down into three segments. So the first segment we're looking at says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." This idea of God's mighty hand shows up over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament in regards to one specific scenario. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5:15. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." This is talking about when God rescued the nation of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. This one event is an incredible display of how God's mighty hand both saves and destroys, often simultaneously. That event is a display of how God's mighty hand saves His people when they can't save themselves. God does this by destroying the undefeatable enemies of his people. God rescued the nation of Israel by wreaking havoc on Egypt. They were slaves, and God redeemed them out of slavery to be free people. This is what God does for you as well. God's mighty hand has acted on your behalf. You had an undefeatable enemy in the consequences for your own sins. And God has destroyed that enemy for you. Micah 7:19 is a prophetic message in the Old Testament speaking about the coming redemption that God would be bringing, how he would end up conquering our sin once and for all. It says, he, meaning God, will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So this is a great verse pointing to God's conquering of our sin for us. And then just like the Israelites were slaves that needed to be free, the Bible speaks about our relationship with our own sin as that of slavery. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, this is only true for those who have put their faith in Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you are here tonight and you have not yet put your faith in Christ, if you are still enslaved to your sin, if you still have to bear the weight and the cost, the eternal damnation that is the just consequence of all of our sins on your own shoulders, God has used his mighty hand to defeat that enemy for you, that you might be redeemed from your slavery to sin. You need saving. And I really plead with you, do not leave here tonight without repenting. To repent is to turn away from your sin and to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting the resurrected Christ to save you and set you free. And then if you've already been redeemed from your sins by Christ, the next two segments that we're looking at in this passage, these should be the natural outpouring of the work of the gospel in your heart. But first, the application idea for this first segment is that the application idea of how you can be living Coram Deo is to walk humbly each day. All of what I just talked about is the foundation for why Christians should be the most humble people that you ever interact with. They truly should be. I'm not saying they are. Myself is a testament to the contrary of that, okay? But they should be. Because we are first humbled before our God, understanding that we should be the ones being destroyed by his mighty hand. And instead, he uses his mighty hand to save us. As we walk through each day of our life, it should be with humility, understanding that we are in every single moment of our life living before the face of the mighty God who voluntarily chose to use his mightiness to save us. It really reminds me of Galatians 6:14. It says, but far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This leads me to the next part of our core passage for the night, which says, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, this idea of one day being exalted by God is talking about experiencing the perfection of heaven one day. Literally, the word exalt means to raise high. It's this picture of God lifting us up to be in heaven with him in perfection one day. The specific wording here of at the proper time he may exalt you makes a lot more sense when you read it in context of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, where Peter's addressing the reality of facing suffering as a Christian in this life. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So we shouldn't be surprised when we're brought low by suffering in this life. This is not the proper time for us to be exalted. Now, the specific type of suffering that's being referred to in this passage is that of like literal life-inhibiting persecution that the early church was going through. But the call to set our hope on God's promise that he is giving us an inheritance in heaven applies to every single Christian's life. 1 Peter 1:13 tells you to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This means that we are to place our hope on the future fulfillment of God's redemption plan, to the extent that we can actually rejoice in the context of sufferings in this life. Like I said, the people this is written to were literally being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Like, this wasn't some like idealistic thought he was throwing out there to them. He was giving them like pure, perfect, like Christian doctrine, like saying like this, like you can rejoice in the context of these sufferings because now is not the time that you're to be exalted. That is a future hope that you have. So don't be surprised by the trials that you face in this life. If it was true for them facing extreme persecution, how much more true is it for us when like our day is inconvenient? Like, these are the types of trials we often think of. Like, my life right now isn't going as good as I want it to be. Sometimes I'm not trying to dismiss the idea that I know that a lot of us in this room have gone through real harder trials than that, and that you will in the future. I'm not trying to be dismissive of that. But what I'm speaking to is how widely this should be applying to our lives. If the early church was taught to rejoice in the context of those extreme trials, how much more should we be rejoicing in the trials that we're going through? Because we know that we will one day rejoice in perfect joy and satisfaction in the presence of our good, loving, and mighty God, like living forever beyond the sufferings of this life, never to return to the sufferings of this life. And if we want to patiently endure any kind of suffering, it requires us to set our hope on the ultimate perfect fulfillment of the good gift God has given us in salvation. So, I have a question: who here finds themselves struggling with anxiety more than they would like to? You didn't raise your hand. Like, can you please tell me your secret? Because that's very impressive. Not right now. Later. We'll talk. Right? It's tough. Like, when I get really flustered, like when life really rattles me, I tend to just shut down. Like, it feels like a breaker in my brain just flips off, and like my brain goes doo doo doo, and I got nothing going on. That's how I cope with it. It's super healthy. Regardless of how your anxiety how you struggle with anxiety in your life, I would encourage you with something that someone once told me. When you're struggling, treat it as a warning sign that you need to shift where your hope is being placed. A great question you can ask yourself when you are struggling with anxiety is, what is this trial causing me to lack in life? Or another question you ask yourself is, what am I afraid of losing that's causing me to struggle with this anxiety? And whatever that is, it's likely the place where you have misplaced your hope. Once you identify that, you need to ask God to help you make a hope transplant. Just like when someone has an internal organ, like a kidney that is untreatably sick, they need a transplant of a healthy kidney to replace the sick one. Once you identify the untreatably sick place that you've been placing your hope, like good grades, fun time with friends, your bank account, your girlfriend or boyfriend, your sense of moral superiority to those around you, like whatever it is that you tend to rest your, like lean into with your hope. Like don't make excuses or try to spiritualize it. Ask God to help you transplant the placement of your hope to where he has called you to place it in 1 Peter 1:13. I don't know of any better way to train my mind to shift where I place my hope than to daily dwell on the current fulfillment of God's grace in my life. Like how he has paid for my sins and gives me strength to overcome them. So my application of how to be living Coram Deo with this is to share the gospel with yourself. Share the gospel with yourself. If you're not sure how to do that, let's write down Romans 6:23. Later tonight or tomorrow morning, go read that and reflect of the truth of how God has used that and saved you from the consequences of your own sins. Like dwell deeply on the truth of that short verse and how God has blessed you by making it true in your own heart. And the next segment that we're looking at of this, the passage here, it's the last segment, is casting our anxieties on him because he cares for you. So now we get to the part that we really like, right? This idea we get to cast our anxieties on God because God cares for us. But do you see why it's important to walk through the other two big parts first of this passage? If we don't have an accurate perspective of how God's mighty hand works in our lives and a right perspective on where our future hope needs to lie, it doesn't make a lot of sense for us to cast our anxieties on him. But because God is mighty enough to save us, he is good enough to give us an inheritance in heaven, we know that it is exceptionally significant that he also cares for us. And that because of that, we can cast our anxieties on him. If we will realize how personally God cares for each one of us, it will naturally lead us to casting our anxieties on him. And I can tell you, for years, I messed this up in my own life. I refused to live Coram Deo. I refused to live before the face of my God. It was because there were parts of my life that I knew God wouldn't like, and I didn't want to give them up. Now, the tragic irony in my life was that for me, a lot of those areas were me just trying to distract myself from my anxieties. But because I refused to live out my biblical convictions throughout my whole life, I didn't really live before the presence of God. Instead, I essentially, in my mind, I put them on a box and put them on the shelf to be accessed whenever I wanted to be in his presence. But I did not live in his presence throughout the day each day. But then when I was struggling with my anxiety, I missed the blessing of being presently aware of God's presence with me. It was essentially like a vicious cycle. I want to draw it. So I had sin, right? And then my sin made me put God in a box. Now, God cannot actually be put in a box, okay? This was just in my perspective, the way I viewed God was as though he was in a box. He's much too big for a box. But then when I put God in a box so that I could sin and do whatever I wanted to, I didn't cast my anxieties on him. Which meant I was just resting in my own anxieties. I didn't have his help. I didn't understand how much he cared for me. And then that made me more anxious, which led me to try to distract myself with more sin. And it was a vicious cycle for years in my life. It led me back to those other means of attempting to distract myself from the stress, which drove me further from living with integrity before the face of my Almighty God, which led me to not cast my anxieties on him over and over and over. It was a miserable existence. So my application idea for living Coram Deo here is to find comfort and conviction in the constant presence of God. Find comfort and conviction in the constant presence of God. Now, I know that's a bit more of a big picture, sweeping application for your life. So in closing, I'd like to encourage you more specifically, like if this cycle struck a chord with you, to consider what specific action you could take in the next 24 to 48 hours to take a step toward breaking the cycle by practicing the presence of God in your life. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. I resonate with that verse like way too much, okay? If you're stuck in a cycle, like if you want to change, something's got to change. Or maybe you've already made some good progress of getting out of a cycle like this, but summer is fast approaching. Okay? And I was a college student. I know how easy it is in the summer to just let the summer happen to you. It's like you blink twice and it's the beginning of September and you're like making plans to travel back to school. You have less responsibilities. Your time is less structured. Maybe you're back home hanging out with your old friends. It's so easy to slide out of the new convictions that you've been developing about how good God is and how good his word is and how you ought to actually live out your faith before God and others and just go right back to old habits. The temptation to backslide usually starts with just a little bit. So I want to give you this advice. At the beginning of summer, when you're tempted to just backslide a little bit, ask yourself, am I okay with coming back and eating a little bit of vomit? Does that make it less gross if it's just a little bit? It does. That's sick, okay? That's disgusting. Don't say it's just a little bit. No, if it's objectively gross, which is how the Bible describes sin, then a little bit is disgusting. It's sick. And you will be living your life before the face of God this summer just as much as you are right now in this room as we're singing praise songs to him. He is just as present with you every single moment of every day as he is right now. So I just want to close by praying for all of us that we can all learn to live before the presence of God more presently of mind. And especially leading into this summer. So I want you to bow your heads and pray with me. God, I ask that you would help every single one of us in this room to, by the time September hits, that you would be more presently on our mind throughout the day, every single day, God, in our waking moments, at the moments at the end of our day, and everywhere in between. God, I ask that you would please help us. Help us in this because we need your help, God. We need you to do a work to transform our minds. We need you to cause your word to bear fruit in our lives and to truly help us grow in ways that are significant for our life right now and significant for our lives 5 years from now and 15 years and 50 years, God, and on into eternity. God, I ask that you'd please use your word to help us to draw near to you, experience comfort from you, God, as you are the God of peace, as well as conviction as you draw us and call us to live for more than that which we used to live for. I praise all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.